translation and purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada ki? Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu asked, where should the living entity live, abandoning all other places? Ramananda Rai replied, he should live in the holy place known as Vrindavan or Vrajbhumi, where the Lord performed His Rasa dance. Purport. According to Srimad Bhagavatam 10.47.61, Uddhava said, let me become one of Vrindavan's herbs and plants that are trampled by the gopis, who gave up all connections with family and friends and decided to worship the lotus feet of Mukunda. Those lotus feet are sought by all great saintly persons, expert in the study of Vedic literature. Om Jnanti Mirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Smai Shri Guruve Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhistam Sapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yutha Padakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Ragunatam Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakam Vitamcha He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dina Bandhu Jagatpate Upesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vancha Kalpatarubhascha Pasindubha Evacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo 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 Om Vishnu Padhaya Krishna Prestaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namine Namaste Sarasvati Deve Gauravani Prasharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadhi Paschatya Deshatarine Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadara Vasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna everyone. So I'm very grateful to be here with all of you today on this very auspicious day. And before I begin, I'd like to seek the blessings of all the assembled Vaishnavas that I can speak something which is inspiring and also relevant to all of us. So we're discussing from the CC, and the verse we read today is Lord Chaitanya is asking this question of where should one live? And Ramananda Rai is giving the example, is giving the answer that one should live in Vrindavan. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has given the teachings of bhakti. And within that, he has said that there are five prominent processes of bhakti. The first is to chant the holy names of Krishna. Naam naam akari bahuda nija sarva shakti. That within the names of Krishna, all his potency is present. And simply by chanting the names of Krishna, one can re-establish his relationship or her relationship with Krishna. So this is the first principle that Lord Chaitanya teaches as the most important limb of bhakti. The second, he says, is the association of devotees. It's said in the Srimad Bhagavatam that even a moment's association with a pure devotee can uplift someone, can take someone back home to Godhead. By serving the devotees who have taste for hearing and chanting, one can also acquire this taste. And there are so many examples in the Srimad Bhagavatam of Narad Muni. Narad Muni was just a son of a maidservant. He didn't have an important position in terms of materially. But when the Bhaktivedantas, they came and stayed at his home, he served them. He had their remnants. And in this way, love for Godhead got re-established within his heart. And he became the famous Narad Muni. The third principle is to read Srimad Bhagavatam or the other scriptures relating to Srimad Bhagavatam and Krishna. Nasta prayeshu abhadreshu nityam bhagavati sevaya bhagavati uttama shloke bhakti bhavati naishtaki. That just by hearing Srimad Bhagavatam every day and rendering service to the person Bhagavat, one can become elevated very quickly. The fourth principle is deity worship. Srila Prabhupada stressed often that the deity is non-different to Krishna. It's actually Krishna. And by serving the deity, one builds a relationship with Krishna and Radharani. And there are so many examples given within the scriptures of how the deities interacts with the devotees. There is a famous story of Sakshi Gopal, where a brahmana made a promise to someone in front of Gopal. And to uphold that promise, to become the witness, the deity walked many, many miles to the town to say that, yes, this brahmana made this promise. There is one temple in Juhu, where the deities are Radha Ras Bihari. And the tailor there, he's a Muslim person. He makes the outfits for the deities. And every year, or every time he comes to make an outfit, he'll go and measure the deities, the murti. And one devotee asked him that, you know, why do you measure? You must have the measurements because you make them all the time, these outfits. And he said, you don't understand, the measurements change. The measurements change. So Krishna is a living entity through his deity. We see that however we approach Krishna, Krishna reciprocates. Ye yathamam prapadyante tamstathevya bhajamyam. So if we approach the deity in a way where we recognize that this is Krishna, and we deal with him in that way, Krishna begins to reveal himself. And the fifth thing that Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said is the most important thing in bhakti is to live in the holy dham, like Vrindavan. And this is what Ramananda Rai is confirming in this verse. So why is it important to live in the holy dham? Well, the holy dham has its own potency, especially Vrindavan. Radharani is known as Vrindavaneshwari. She is the controller of Vrindavan. Within this holy dham, there are many, many places where one can become purified. There are places, pastimes of Lord Krishna that one can go and see and remember. So the holy dham is very important because all those principles that I mentioned are readily available in the dham. So chanting of the holy name. In Vrindavan, chanting of the holy name is going on 24 hours a day. It's always there. In Krishna Balaram temple, they have 24-hour kirtan. But even beyond that, there are people always chanting and glorifying Krishna. Even the names of the shops are all related to Krishna or Krishna's associates. So wherever you go, whatever you see, you're reminded of Krishna. Association of devotees. There are so many elevated devotees that live in Vrindavan. Some are Babajis who are very renounced, who live very simply, who just meditate on the pastimes of Radha and Krishna. There are other devotees who are scholars, who have studied all the scriptures and come to the conclusion that living in Vrindavan and serving the Dharma is the highest. There are other devotees who are there going to live their final stages of life. So many wonderful devotees that we can meet and be inspired by. The Srimad Bhagavatam is always being read in Vrindavan. The pastimes of Krishna are always being narrated by the devotees. So it's very easy. They also have many kathas where the Srimad Bhagavatam is being recited. And there are many sincere devotees, the Goswamis, who recite these kathas. And there are also people who do it for other reasons. But the Srimad Bhagavatam is always being spoken in Vrindavan. And deity worship. There are so many different temples within Vrindavan. There is the famous Radharaman temple. And when you see a picture of Radharaman, he always looks a little bit different. He's always changing. Sometimes you see his smile and you see his teeth. Sometimes you don't see his teeth. So like that, the deity is always changing, always reciprocating. So all of these things are readily available in Vrindavan. It's a very potent place. So why is it that Srila Prabhupada and the Acharyas recommended that we don't stay in Vrindavan for very long? Well, what can happen with anything in this material world is we can become familiar with things. Just like at home, we have a very, very big picture of Radha Madhav from Mayapur and all the Astasakis. It's about this big, the length of my arms. And it's a Vasant Panchami darshan, beautiful yellow. They're wearing a yellow outfit, and Krishna is dressed like a bumblebee. And when we first got the picture, we would always look at it while we were chanting and, you know, appreciate it. And after some time, it kind of fades into the background. Does anyone have that experience? Where you have a picture or painting and you see it all the time, but it just fades into the background. It's there, but you're not conscious of it. So the only time that we remember it is when devotees come to our house and they say, oh, this is such a nice picture. This, oh, where's this from? And then we think, oh yeah, this is a nice picture. So similarly in Vrindavan, what can happen is that because we're constantly being surrounded by Krishna and his names, we lose the importance of it. We just think that it's another material thing. And it said that Vraj is like a mirror. So whatever our consciousness is like, whatever consciousness we have, is reflected in that. So when we go to Vrindavan, if we have this consciousness that, you know, it's just another place, then that's how it will be revealed to us. I remember when I went to Vrindavan for the first time, and obviously I'd read Krishna book, and I was expecting, you know, what's described in Krishna book? Wonderful forests and lakes and pastures and cows. And when I got into Vrindavan, I was thinking that this is very similar to the rest of India. You know, there's lots of noise, there's pollution, there's dust, there's lots of people just walking the streets, and, you know, it's so busy. It doesn't feel the same as what it was described in the books. But there is, Srila Prabhupada says, there's a reason for this. That Krishna says, Naham prakashaha sarvasya yoga maya samavrita, that I don't reveal myself to everyone. And the Dharma is so dear to Krishna that he doesn't want anyone coming. So he keeps the Dharma in a certain way materially, so that those people who are very materialistic don't come into the Dharma. they're not attracted by it. Because all they see are the material things, the dust, the dirt, the pollution, and things like that. So we have to have a certain level of consciousness before we go to Vrindavan. Similarly with association of devotees, there are great, great saints in Vrindavan. But when we associate with people intimately, then we sometimes start to find their faults. We start to see small shortcomings within them. And when we meditate on those and when we speak about those, we create offenses. And once we create offenses, then our bhakti is harmed. So we have to be very careful when we go to Vrindavan. We have to have the right consciousness. Physically we can be in Vrindavan, but our consciousness can be elsewhere. Similarly, physically we can be here, but our consciousness can be elsewhere. So how can we have this mood of living in Vrindavan, but at the same time not physically being present? And that is explained through Shastra. One has to view the Dhamma through the eyes of Scripture. And today is a very, very special day because today is Gita Jayanti. It's also Ekadashi. But it's the day that the Bhagavad Gita was spoken by Lord Krishna to Arjuna. We know Bhagavad Gita is such a powerful book that has transformed so many people's lives. I was actually speaking to a friend a couple of weeks ago, and when I speak to devotees who I've just newly been introduced to, I always like to ask them that, how did you come into Krishna consciousness? Because, you know, there are lots of different amazing stories, and sometimes you get to see Krishna's hand of what miracle took place in someone's life. And I was asking this devotee, and he was explaining that his wife's cousin actually became a devotee, and through that he, you know, started practicing, he did some courses, and he started chanting. So I was like, okay, that's a nice story, but so how did your cousin come into Krishna, how did your wife's cousin come into Krishna consciousness? And he was saying to me, well, he got married here at the manor. And when he got married, they gave him a Bhagavad Gita as a gift. And like most people, they just put it on their bookshelf and left it. Then what happened was I believe that they bought a business in Kent, so quite far away on the coast. And this person, he was working so hard day and night. When you have your own business, it's difficult. You don't have to put in all the hours, you're stressed, everything is on you. So this person was feeling like this, that, you know, is this what my life is about? Just working day and night? And he, in his room, he had these books, lots of different books, but he'd kept the Bhagavad Gita there as well. And every time he went into that room, he would feel like the Bhagavad Gita was calling to him. So one day he decided, okay, let me pick this up, let me read it. And he just started reading. And from this he realized that, wow, all my questions are being answered. And he started practicing. He started following the four regulative principles, and he started chanting Hare Krishna without any association, just by reading the Bhagavad Gita. So that story was actually told by Sunil Prabhu, who's sitting here. Did I tell it right? So through that he became a devotee. And the Gita Mahatmya speaks about the relevance of the Bhagavad Gita. There's a beautiful verse. Ekam Shastra Devaki Putra Gitam. Eko Devo Devaki Putra Eva. Eko Mantras Tasya Namani Yani. karma pya ekam tasya devasya seva. There only needs to be one scripture, Bhagavad Gita, sung by Lord Krishna, who is the only worshipable Lord. Only one mantra needs to be chanted, the name of Lord Krishna. And only one duty needs to be done, which is devotional service unto that supreme worshipable Lord, Lord Krishna. The example is also given that if the Vedas were a cow, the milk from that cow would be the Bhagavad Gita. We know the essence of the cow is the milk. So the essence of all Vedic literature is within the Bhagavad Gita. In fact, it was one of the first books that I read myself, one of the first books of Srila Prabhupada. It's an interesting story. So this was about 19 years ago, and we were at university, and we were studying in Portsmouth in the south coast. So we'd finished our first year, and after first year you have to find a house and find people to live with. So there was two of us. We needed one more person, and we couldn't find anyone. But one of our friends, she knew someone who was coming to study the following year. So she said, you know, I know this person. He's a nice boy. He's religious. He goes to the temple every Sunday. And I was just like, I don't know if that fits in with our persona, because we were not religious, and we were probably the opposite of what you would call religious. We were pranksters, and we used to go around uni doing different things and annoying people, and we were quite loud. So we were just thinking that, we don't know if he's going to fit in with us. But I guess we'll be going to our own lectures. He'll be doing his own thing, so it doesn't really matter. Let's just meet him. And so we arranged a meeting, and he came down with a couple of his friends. And he pulled up outside the house. And I was a bit surprised to see what kind of car he was driving, because I guess when we're not part of a religious movement, we have this perception of what religious people are. We think that they're boring, and I thought he'll be driving a Prius or something like that. And he came out of a Polo, which was completely kitted out. So it had tinted windows, it had large alloy wheels, it had an exhaust. And I was thinking, this is strange. And he came out, and this is this very short boy, and he introduced himself, and he said that he's an MC. Now, when we think of MC as devotees, we think of the person that introduced the speaker for the class. But what he meant was he is an MC in a club, and they kind of rap and do these beats and these different things. And he said, well, this is my friend, and he is he's a DJ. And at that age, it's like, you know, the DJs and MCs are considered to be, you know, the class of demigods. So, like, you know, very respected people. And not only a DJ, but he'd won an award from the Ministry of Sound for being the best DJ for that year. So he just wasn't any old person. But he also came to the temple. So I was becoming very confused about how does this work? And if you all know who that person is, his name is Yashoda Sutta. He's previously known as Yuvi, but he sits on a lot of the councils here, the patron council, I think, and also on the management of the manor, and does a lot of service. So he was the first devotee I was introduced to. And he's such a lovely person, very charismatic, very, very sweet devotee, and also very cool, which we weren't expecting. So we were like, yeah, this guy is perfect. Like, we can move in. So he came down with his parents on the move-in day, and his mum, who's Rajvilasini Mataji. but at that time she wasn't initiated. She set up his altar, and I was quite a nosy person, as was my housemate, so we'd kept on going in their room just to have a look. What are they doing? Like, what are they setting up? And then once they left, we saw that this altar was nicely set up. We had a fireplace, which the fireplace had been taken out, and it was just a blank, so they'd lay down a cloth and put a picture of Srila Prabhupada, who at the time I didn't know who Srila Prabhupada was, and a picture of Radha and Krishna, and there I saw Bhagavad Gita. And I was thinking, wow, Bhagavad Gita is our book, is our Hindu book. My parents, they followed a different faith. So I thought that, oh, the Bhagavad Gita, yeah, I know that. Where do I know that from? We used to watch a lot of Bollywood films. And within the Bollywood film, whenever there was a court case, they would pull out the Bhagavad Gita and make them take an oath on it. So I knew that that was an important book for us. And I was thinking that, well, you know, I've seen this Bhagavad Gita, I know it's our national book, but like our Hindu Dharma book, but I don't know anything about it. You know, I've never read it, I've never understood it. So I asked him, and I said, you know, would you mind if I took this book and read it? And obviously for a devotee, like when someone says that to you, you become very happy that, wow, I'm distributing books, no, I haven't even said anything yet. And I was thinking that maybe he won't give it to me because maybe it's very sacred and, you know, that he would just have to keep it on his altar. And he was like, no, you can definitely take it. Here, you take it in your room and you can read it. And if you have any questions, then you can ask me. So then I started reading it and I was just like, oh, actually, I do know about the Bhagavad Gita. Because many of you may remember that in the 1990s, the BBC were showing the Mahabharata on BBC Two, I think, on Saturdays. They were B.R. Chopra's Mahabharata, and there was something like 100 episodes. And every Saturday, me and my sister, we would watch the Mahabharata on BBC Two, and then we would record it. Because my parents would be working downstairs. We had a laundrette. So they'll be working downstairs, we'll be upstairs. And then when they would finish work, I would watch it again. So I watched every episode twice. But I was only 6 or 7 years old, so I wasn't really into the philosophy of the Mahabharata. I was more into seeing Krishna and his activities and, you know, the war and the fighting, and more interested in that. But in the beginning of the Mahabharata, in the theme tune, they had 2 verses from the Bhagavad Gita. And these 2 verses became so famous in India because they were recited in this theme tune. And even in the credits, they would give credit to Prabhupada. Because after becoming a devotee, I re-watched the Mahabharata to get a different perspective. And the theme tune would start like, Atha Shri Mahabharat Katha. And then at the end, it was like, Yada Yada Hidharmasya Glanir Bhavati Bharata Abhyutatahanam Dharmasya Tadatmanam Shri Jamyaham Pavitranaya Sadhunam Vinashaya Chaduskritam Dharma Samstapanathaya Sambhavani yuge yuge. So it's very dramatic, the verses. So you'd remember it. You'd just remember that tune. And I think I was listening to a class by Gauranga Prabhu, and he was saying that there it was aired, obviously, a few years earlier because it was in the late 80s, because it was made slightly earlier, that it was aired on a Sunday. And he... Shri Shri Radha Gokulananda ki jai. Shri Shri Gauranitai ki jai, Shri Shri Sitalam Lakshman Hanuman ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai. So he said that when Mahabharata was being aired on a Sunday, the streets would be completely empty around Mumbai. There was so much attraction for watching this series that was made. And it was well made. obviously the effects and things were the very 80s, but it depicted the story of the Mahabharata. And within that, they showed the Bhagavad Gita. So how can we use the Bhagavad Gita to understand the consciousness that we required to go to Vrindavan, or to physically live somewhere else, but to have that consciousness of Vraj? And there are many, many verses. Bhagavad Gita is beautiful. It takes us through a journey of, you know, how we're not this body, what the goal of life is. Talks to us about time, surrender. And one of the verses that Krishna speaks about, bhakti, how we can do bhakti, is yat karoshi yadashnasi yat johosi dadasi yat yat tapasyasi kaunteya tad guru madarpanam. That whatever activities you do it for me. So this is one level of bhakti. And some people say that this may not be the highest form. Why? Because we are doing what we want to do. So for example, you know, I say that, oh, today I want to eat chili paneer. So because I want to eat it, I'll make it and I'll offer it to Krishna. So this is definitely one form of bhakti, because Krishna knows that we are individual, we have our desires. And if we can dovetail those desires to make them Krishna conscious, then that is a very, very good thing. Like, for example, a lot of you know that, and I mention it often, that I'm a pilot and I've been flying since 2013. Now, the act of flying is not a devotional act. You know, there's so many people that do it. But because I like doing it, I try to dovetail it to make it devotional. And I do that by trying to take devotees up. I've taken a few senior devotees up, like Gopal Prabhu and Shruti Dharma Prabhu and Keshava Swami. And by taking them up and giving them that experience, because I know everyone flies commercially, but flying in a small light aircraft where you're at the controls, you can see everything, you can hear air traffic control. It's a completely different experience. And I like to let them fly and they always share realizations of, oh yeah, like this is, you know, being high up, you can see that the problems are much smaller when you're elevated, and so many wonderful realizations that they give from flying. And, you know, sometimes they use those in those classes. So I feel like, you know, that's one form of doing some sort of service to the Vaishnavas. And then I fly to meet devotees that, you know, normally I wouldn't be able to, because driving would be too far. And once we flew to Germany, to Simhachalam, and we did some service there. So, you know, just trying to use the things that I want to do in the service of Krishna. So that's one way that we can have Vrindavan consciousness, is that we dovetail our activities for the pleasure of Krishna, or we do things for Krishna. And then Krishna talks about always remembering him. Tasmad sarveshu kaleshu mamanusmara yuddhyaja. That do your duty, but remember me. Because if you're remembering me, you're always with me. And even when we do Achman, whilst doing Achman, we say this one verse. Om pavitra pavitra va sarva gastam avastha gato piva yat smaret pundari kaksham sa bhaya abhayanta suchi. So just by remembering the lotus-eyed Lord, we become, everything that is inauspicious becomes auspicious. And all fear is gone, simply by remembering the Lord. And then after finishing Ashram, we chant that verse. Om Tat Vishnu Paramam Padagam Sadapashyanti Sureha Diveva Chakshur Atatam Tat Viprasu Vipanyavo. That Lord Vishnu is like the sun, and he is purifying everything. So this was Krishna's instruction to Arjun, that you do your duty, because Arjun was in such a difficult situation in front of his family members. he didn't want the war to happen after seeing so many of his friends and loved ones in front of him. But Krishna was encouraging him. And he was saying, just do this as your duty. Remember me and it will be perfect. So this is another way of having Vrindavan consciousness, by always remembering Krishna. And we may ask that, well, you know, some people remember Krishna, but it wasn't in a favorable way. Like Ravan always was thinking of Ram, Kamsa was always thinking of Krishna, because they were fearful of Krishna. But ultimately we see that even though they were thinking of Krishna in a very negative way, it actually turned into something very positive. Because when they were defeated, when Krishna killed them, they were liberated. But the crest jewel verse of the Bhagavad Gita is 18.66. And in this verse, Krishna gives us the true way we can have Vraj consciousness. Sarva dharmam prityaja mam ekam sharanam vraja aham tam sarva papebhyo mokshiya masucha. And it's very interesting that in this verse, the word vraja actually is there. And the translation of this verse is, just abandon all varieties of religion and surrender unto me. I will deliver you. Do not fear. And the translation, the specific word-to-word translation of Vraj, means to go or to walk with. And we know in Vrindavan, the people that live there are called Vrajvasis. And one reason why they're dear to Krishna is because they're always willing to move with Krishna's plans. Like I said before, that we have our desires. We're all individual. But sometimes Krishna wants us to go in a different direction. Like, for example, in Krishna Leela, for many, many years, generations even, they used to do Indra Puja, all the Vrajvasis. And one day, Krishna said that, why are we doing this? Well, Indra has nothing to do with us, because Krishna wanted to defeat the pride of Indra. He realized that Indra was getting very proud of all this worship that was coming to him. And the Vrajvasis, they said, yes, let's go with Krishna's plan. You know, we've done something different for so many years, but now Krishna's saying this, let's go with his plan. So being able to move with the plan of Krishna. So what happened? They did Govardhan Puja and Indra became angry. He started giving torrents of rain to Vrindavan, trying to destroy Vrindavan, trying to destroy Krishna and the Vrajvasis. And they came back to Krishna for shelter. Now, Krishna, we followed you, we followed your plan. But one who surrenders to Krishna, there's never any loss for that person. He's always protected. So Krishna lifted up Govardhan Hill, and all the residents of Vrindavan, they came under this hill. It was a great festival. And for 7 days and seven nights, they got to see Krishna constantly. Whereas previously, some devotees would see Krishna in the morning, Some devotees would see Krishna during the day when he was out with the cows, and some devotees would see Krishna in the evening. But not all the devotees would see Krishna all day long. So by this pastime, Krishna gave everyone his darshan, his association, because they are willing to follow his plan. In this verse, Srila Prabhupada quotes Uddhav. He quotes a verse that Uddhav speaks in the 10th canto. So, who is Uddhav? Uddhav is the cousin of Krishna. It's said that Krishna's father and Uddhav's father were brothers. So, Vasudev and Uddhav's father. And it's described that Uddhav was actually very, very intelligent. Not only was he intelligent, but he was very similar to Krishna in the way he looked, in his characteristics. Even Krishna in the third canto, he said that Uddhav is non-different to me. He's the same. So one day what happened was, after defeating Kamsa, Krishna went to Uddhav and said, "My dear Uddhava, please can you go to Vrindavan? I have left my parents, I have left the gopis, and they are suffering so much because they don't have association with me. Please go and give them my message." Krishna glorified the gopis. He said that these gopis, their mind is always absorbed in me. Their lives are devoted to me. For my sake, they gave up everything. Their family, their duties. They sacrificed their religious duties. So they gave up their happiness in this life and for the following life. It says, for such devotees who give up everything, I personally sustain them. So I want you to go there and relieve their suffering. Give them my message. Give them some solace. So Uddhav obviously agreed to do this. And he went to Vrindavan. And it's explained that he went during sunset. So as he entered, he saw, the Srimad Bhagavatam paints a beautiful scene of how he saw the Vrajvasis returning home from the day of work, the cows coming home, heard the flute being played. People were glorifying Krishna and Balaram through different songs. And he went to the house of Nanda Maharaj and Yashoda Mai. And they worshipped Uddhav. After worshipping, they sat him down and they spoke. And Nanda Maharaj said that, you know, when is Krishna going to come back? We miss Krishna. They started to remember all the activities that Krishna had performed. They said that when we go around Vrajbhumi, when we go around Vrindavan and we see the different places where Krishna performed pastimes, we become absorbed in these pastimes. And simply remembering, tears flows from our eyes. And Mother Yashoda was also feeling like this. Uddha pacified them. And he said, Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He is present everywhere. You were so fortunate that you became his mother and father, even though he has no mother and father. And Krishna daily misses you and remembers you. Like this, they spent the night together speaking. The next day, the gopis woke up and they saw this chariot there. And they were thinking that, whose chariot is this? You know, it looks like it's come from Mathura. Is it Akura? They didn't like Akura because Akura took Krishna away from Vrindavan. So they were thinking like this, that who is here? And they saw Uddhav. And they realized that Uddhav is a friend of Krishna. He was wearing Krishna's garments. He was wearing Krishna's ornaments. So they took Krishna, they took Uddhav to a secluded place. And they started asking him questions about Krishna. Does Krishna remember us? Is he happy now that he's not here and he has the association of the girls in Mathura? And Uddhav replies to them. And again he tells them that how fortunate you are. There are so many saints that aspire to have this association of Krishna. But you had this association. You please Krishna by your activities. And he gave them the message of Krishna. The message of Krishna was that I am present everywhere. I am present in every living being as Paramatma. I am always with you. But the reason why I left was to increase your devotion, increase your absorption in me. Because when you are far away from someone, you remember them more. And would have spent months with the gopis speaking about the pastimes of Krishna. And he realized that I came here to teach the gopis about Krishna, but I myself have understood that I don't have the same love that these gopis have for Krishna. And that's when he makes his prayer that we read in today's purport. That let me just become a creeper so that the gopis step on me. He came back to Vrindavan and he explained to the Rishnis about the love of the Rajvasis. And we know that this is the highest, the topmost platform to have that love of the gopis. So to enter into Vrindavan, to the true spirit of Raj, we need to have that level of devotion. Through association of devotees, through reading scripture, to increase our consciousness. I was hearing this one lecture and one senior devotee said that by doing service and going to Vraj, mercy becomes revealed. Because service is actually the currency for mercy. So the more service that we do, the more Raj, the Dham will reveal itself. And he said that we should only go to Vrindavan for three reasons. One is inspiration. Two is if we have some service there. Or three is to leave our body. So these are some of the points. I'll just summarize because obviously a lot was said. So first of all, we spoke about the five principal limbs of bhakti that Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gave. And the importance of trying to perform these activities on a daily basis. We understood that in Vrindavan, all five of these limbs are happening all the time, very easily accessible. But on the other hand, if we do not have that consciousness, then these things just become mundane, even though we may be physically present in the Dham. So more important than being physically present is to be present by consciousness. And we read some verses, we understood some verses from Bhagavad Gita of how we can come to that level of consciousness by being surrendered to Krishna. And then we heard about Uddhav and the consciousness of the gopis. And by reading Srimad Bhagavatam and Chaitanya Charitamrita, we can enter into that consciousness of Raj. So I'd just like to end there and like to thank you so much for your kind attention. And if anyone has any comments, feedback, corrections, then please feel free to. Yes, Prabhu.
Thank you for the class, Prabhu. You mentioned that we shouldn't stay in Vrindavan for too long because we can get complacent. So my question is, how often should we visit? Is there like a recommended kind of time, like once a year, once 2 years, like that sort of indication?
Yeah, I don't think, as far as I understand, there's a recommended. I was listening again to a class by Keshava Swami. And he was saying he went to Vrindavan and then he didn't go for 8 years because he felt like he hasn't done enough service yet to go to Vrindavan. Because he was saying that service is the currency for mercy in the Dham. So he himself felt like I have not done enough yet to go back to Vrindavan. And people can go to Vrindavan for many reasons. Like I said, there's three reasons we can go. But during Kartik, many people like to go because they see their friends from all over the world, which is fine if we're using that as association. But if we're using that as time to space out in the Dham, then that is also not good. So I think it's an individual thing, that for some people, they can go yearly and get that inspiration, become fired up, come back and do service. For some people, you know, they don't need to go back for a few years because they have that consciousness of Vrindavan, they can associate with Vrindavan through the Shastras, through Srimad Bhagavatam, through Chaitanya Charitamrita. So I think it's a very individual thing. Yes, Prabhu.
Thank you, Prabhu. Nice to have you back. So in Vrindavan, we're encouraged to go physically at some point, right? I've not been. But if it is about consciousness, so it's not just going, it's about being the right consciousness. So if one can cultivate or fine-tune that consciousness away from Vrindavan physically, why would I need to go?
Yeah, that's a very good question. I think that in order to cultivate that consciousness, and we can cultivate that consciousness out of Vrindavan, but in Vrindavan that potency is there of the Dhamma, because it's presided over by Srimati Radharani. And as I said previously, within the Dhamma, the angas of bhakti are very potent. So even a short stay can really uplift us in our consciousness. If we have the right consciousness and we go, it can propel us even further than just being here. And, you know, we may be in that consciousness of Vrindavan, but when we go there and we can associate with devotees who are much senior to us, we have the potency of the Dharma. And in Kartik it's said that I think 1,000 times more benefit that we get from doing even more than and doing it. I think it's 1,000 here, maybe 10,000 in Kartik, something like, in Vrindavan, something like that. So it actually becomes more potent when we go to Vrindavan and perform devotional service and get inspired. We get much more inspired if we can go there in the right consciousness and stay for the right amount of time. Yes, Mataji.
Haribol Prabhu, thank you so much. I want to ask, why is it that service is like a currency? What does that mean, actually? I'm trying to understand that.
So this is something I heard from His Holiness Keshava Swami's class. And what he was explaining is that when we've done something to spread Srila Prabhupada's movement, and then we go to Vrindavan, Srila Prabhupada gives us the mercy to understand the Dhamma. Srimati Radharani reveals the Dhamma to us because we have helped in spreading the movement of Srila Prabhupada. So this is what he was explaining in the class. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I think it makes sense that It's just like in a regular relationship also. If we don't serve someone,
yeah,
then we actually don't deserve to expect them to reciprocate and share whatever that they want to share confidentially.
Exactly.
That makes a lot of sense.
Yeah, thank you. Okay, so I think we'll end there. Thank you so much for your kind attention. Sorry I went over. Hare Krishna, Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Shri Shri Radha Gokulam ki jai, Shri Shri Sita Lakshmana ki jai, Shri Gaur Nitai ki jai.